Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it rise.
Good morning, everyone. Bill Arnold here. Thanks for listening this morning. I hope your day is starting off well. I was talking about 2 Peter 1 today earlier, and I want to repeat this verse because I think it's so excellent. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the part that struck me was it would be keeping you ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. So knowledge is extremely important as we build up our relationship to God and we grow in our faith. We need to be effective and productive in our knowledge. So that's what we hope to do here at Faith Radio, is give you lots of resources, information, and knowledge to help you grow in your faith, because there are certainly lots of things to be afraid of in the world. And when we go out into the world as believers, do we see fear, or do we see people who are hurting? Do we see the lost people who are in need of a Savior, or do we see people that just irritate us and make us angry and cut in front of us on the road? And do we quickly make people out to be adversaries, or do we look at them and feel heartbroken because it is a lost world with a lot of people that need to hear the hope of Jesus Christ? And it's our job every day to get up and to love people. God says, love me and love your neighbor. And that's tall marching orders every day, just to get up and do that. So winter is still shaking its ugly fist at us. And I don't know, I think there's some people, especially kids, who might be excited in the Northeast. Although that weather is incredibly serious, and it's not anything that, you know, in Minnesota, we're like, eh, whatever, another storm, bring it on, you know. But over there in the Northeast, those nor'easters, that's a whole different deal. And that is upwards of 50 million people, I think, are affected by this storm right now.
And it's definitely a situation that we should be praying about, for sure, and especially for those caught in the middle of it.
Yeah, it's a serious deal.
It's not like one of those Midwestern things.
Exactly.
Where, speaking as a Midwesterner, I should just say that we tend to almost have a bit of a chuckle when people freak out about winter storms in other parts of the world, and we think we've seen worse. But when I saw the impact of this storm, it took me aback. I thought, wow, that's serious stuff. This is no joking matter.
Yeah, and there's some kids that might go, okay, school's out, I'm going to go outside and play in the snow, and that's kind of fun. You remember those days? I do anyway.
You mean like a week ago?
Yeah, like a week ago.
Mandatory snowball fights all around?
Yeah, those are fun. I love it when people talk about, you know, this is not funny, but it's kind of sad and kind of funny when people talk about skiing accidents, because I was listening to Ken Davis on Lighten Up today, a friend of mine. Ken and I have been friends forever, and he was talking about the black diamonds and how you'll quickly meet God if you go down one. And I always kind of have to chuckle when people go, yeah, he broke his leg skiing on the last run of the day. Of course it was the last run of the day.
It was by necessity.
By necessity, because if your bone is popping out through your ski pants, you're not doing any more runs. You're done for the day. That's it. That's the last run of the day. All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, Sam Storm is on the line. We're going to chat with him. Be back in a minute. Minutes after the hour, you know, I was talking about this winter storms. Then I thought, well, now I'm going to talk to Sam Storms. What a nice little segue that was. You know, I didn't even really plan that. And there it was, just right in front of my face. Sam is the lead pastor for Preaching and Vision at Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City. He's on the board of directors of both Desiring God and Bethlehem College and Seminary, and serves as a member of the Council of the Gospel Coalition. Big fan of that. Sam, welcome.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning.
Thanks. I'm excited to talk this morning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's something you are very good at talking about.
Well, I enjoy it. I think it's important, and have written a few books on the subject.
Yes,
so
you have.
Happy to talk about it with you.
Yeah. So let's talk about the spiritual gifts in the Bible versus today. Do they look different?
Well, in some cases they do. I think one of the reasons why it looks so different to many people is because we tend to look at what's happening in the church today, and then we read about the so-called signs and wonders of the apostles in the book of Acts, and we see a substantial difference in both the quality and the effectiveness. But I think that's a mistake. I think that's comparing apples and oranges. I think what we need to look at are the gifts that are defined by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and Paul again in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And I do think that those gifts, those enablings, empowerings of the Spirit are intended by God to operate today in much the same way that they did, for example, in the church at Corinth or in Ephesus or any of the ancient churches there in the first century. So, yes, I think that those gifts were designed by God for the body of Christ throughout history. That doesn't mean, for example, that we can expect for somebody to walk beneath our shadow and instantly be healed, or handkerchiefs be taken from our body and profound miracles be performed. I think there was something unique about the signs and wonders of the apostles. Not that God can't perform a sign and a wonder today. I certainly believe that he can. But I don't think that's really the primary focus when we're talking about spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm. Sam, maybe it would be helpful if we talk about just defining spiritual gifts.
Yeah, that's an interesting question. I get that a lot. I think the closest that anywhere in the New Testament comes to defining spiritual gifts is in 1 Corinthians 12:7, where Paul says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the common good. So, first of all, we know what their purpose is. It's for the common good. It's for the good of the body of Christ, to build them up, encourage them, strengthen them, enabling them to grow in their in conformity to Christ. But it's that word manifestation. It seems as if Paul is saying that spiritual gifts aren't so much, we think of gifts as you give me an object. It's separate from who you are. It's separate from who I am, and it's some sort of tangible, objective reality you give me. But I think what Paul is saying is that spiritual gifts are God himself, God the Spirit, coming to manifestation or coming to more or less tangible, visible, vocal expression in and through the lives of believers. So a spiritual gift then would be the Spirit of God empowering a Christian man or woman to serve others in the body of Christ, to bring glory to Jesus, to enable us to do things that otherwise we might not be able to do.
Mm-hmm.
So that emphasis on the Spirit coming to manifestation in and through us, I think is perhaps the closest thing to a definition that we could find.
It's really an awesome definition, because I don't know if I've ever quite heard it put that way. Because when you start talking about spiritual gifts, I think there's a little kitchen list in my head that starts popping up when I start to go through spiritual gifts. But this is something that is kind of brought into the lives of all believers, the Spirit of God, in gifting them to go do his work. Did I get that right? Did I say that back correctly?
Yeah, no, I think that's pretty accurate. And of course, you know, it's also true there in that passage said there are varieties, there are differing kinds of manifestations. So, you know, like he says, to one is given the gift of faith, to yet another a gift of prophecy. Peter talks about gifts of service and speaking. Paul talks about gifts of mercy and evangelism. So the Spirit manifests his presence in and through different believers in different ways. I don't think any believer has every gift. I don't think there's any one gift that all believers are necessarily going to possess. So, the Spirit is, he diversifies the ways in which he manifests his presence through us.
God has given me the gifts of drawing blanks on live radio, which I really like. All right, let's talk about how Christians can pursue God's gifts without falling into, like, fanatical excess. And,
sure.
Of course, and that splits the church in the process, doesn't it?
Oh, it absolutely does. I think, and in fact, I think that was probably part of the problem in first century Corinth that led Paul to write what he did in those three chapters. I think some had elevated either the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy to a level where basically they were looking down their noses at those who didn't have those gifts and say, well, look, obviously God loves us more. We're more spiritual. We're more mature because yeah. we have these more overtly miraculous gifts. And that's why at the end of chapter 12, Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. So unfortunately, we tend to, for example, there are tendencies to say, well, if you're a Christian, then you're definitely going to have this gift. And if you don't, you don't love Jesus enough. You haven't prayed enough. But I think, again, that's a serious mistake and misunderstanding of what the New Testament is saying. I mean, Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, begins to ask the question. He says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. And so we need to understand that each of us, and again, it's very clear, 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Spirit gives gifts according to his will, not ours.
Yeah.
So, I can't manufacture this manifestation. I can certainly pursue it in the sense that I can pray for it. I can study it. I can look for opportunities to give expression to it. But in the final analysis, whether or not I have a particular gift or you have another is determined by the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. It's according to his will, not ours.
Okay, Sam, when we come back, I want to talk about practical steps to understanding and exercising our spiritual gifts. It's 16 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back with Sam Storms. I am back with Sam Storms, lead pastor for Preaching and Vision at Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City. We're talking about spiritual gifts, understanding them and exercising them. And we need to do that in a way that remains grounded in God's Word and centered in the gospel. And so, Sam, I'm curious as to what some of these practical steps might be, because this can be a very challenging topic for people.
Yeah, it is. And in fact, that's why I wrote the book, Practicing the Power, that just came out a couple of weeks ago from Zondervan.
Congratulations, by the way.
Oh, well, thank you. Yeah, I'm really excited about it. It's called Practicing the Power, Welcoming the Gifts of the Holy Spirit in Your Life. And the book was prompted very much by this question you just asked me. I had friends and pastors and just average Christians all around the country who would constantly get in touch and say, look, Sam, I agree with you theologically. I believe that these gifts are available for today, but I don't have a clue how to do this. I don't know how to implement them in such a way in the life of the church or in my own life without blowing things up and falling into some sort of fanatical excess. And so I finally got tired of answering all those individual emails. I said, I probably need to write a book.
Exactly.
And so that's where this book came from. It is really a guide or a handbook on how to implement spiritual gifts in the life of the local church. So I have a lot on prayer ministry, for example. How do you pray for people? How do you train people in prayer ministry? How does fasting factor into that? I have a chapter on how do you implement the gift of prophecy in the corporate worship service when you have hundreds of people present. Mm-hmm. It's very difficult. How do you do this in small group settings, which I think, of course, is the more ideal place for the exercise of spiritual gifts? What are some do's and don'ts? How do you avoid some of the extremes in the body of Christ that usually scare people off? And honestly, one of the reasons why people are a little skittish about this subject, as you know, is because they've seen it done so poorly. They turn on TV and they see some individual who seems very manipulative and self-serving, and what he or she does seems very artificial, and they want to avoid that. So I give some guidelines in the book about steps to take, pitfalls to avoid, ways in which you shouldn't speak and minister, ways in which you should.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really what the book is designed to accomplish. It's kind of a handbook. It's not really designed to argue for the validity of the
right.
gifts. I'm kind of assuming you agree that they are for today. If you don't, this book probably isn't for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really designed to help people learn how to implement these in their life and in the life of the local church in a way, as you said, that remains rooted in the foundational functional authority of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Sam, tease me now. Tease me with one step and one pitfall.
One step is people need to understand, and this is a principle I articulate in the book, that the Spirit of God loves to be pursued, but he won't be pushed.
Mm-hmm.
What I mean by that is we have to commit ourselves to daily, regular prayer, praying for people, asking for the manifestation of the Spirit in their lives. The pitfall there is in claiming something that the Bible gives no warrant for us to assume will happen. In other words, avoiding the presumption that, well, if I just can muster up enough faith, I can expel all doubts from my mind, God's going to do what I say that he's going to do. So how do you cultivate an expectant prayer life and a heightened anticipation of God working through gifts? That's the good part, but without falling into the ditch of a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, believe it and receive it mentality,
mm-hmm.
which says that if I can just, kind of wrench my soul into this heightened level of expectation that I'm going to somehow force God's hand and he's going to have to do what I have asked him to do. That's a fine line. That's a razor's edge. The difference between godly biblical expectation on the one hand and arrogant presumption on the other. And so we want to avoid falling into the latter while at the same time pursuing God wholeheartedly in the former.
Well said, Sam. Okay, what about the person that comes up and tells you about the spiritual gift they have, and you've observed their life long enough to go, well, you don't even have that gift. What about if you're deluded about a gift?
Well,
I have the gift of encouragement, but you've never seen me or heard me encourage anybody.
Yeah, well, that's a very good point. Yeah, and obviously that's one of the tests. That perhaps is the primary test of the validity of a gift is, as you describe what you're doing and you call it a spiritual gift, does it bear the fruit that the New Testament says should come from the exercise of these manifestations of the Spirit? So let me just give you one example. The gift of prophecy. A lot of controversy about the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul very clearly says, the one who prophesies does so for edification, encouragement, and consolation. So if somebody says they have the gift of prophecy and they're going around, you know, spouting predictions about what's going to happen next week and it never comes to pass, I'm going to question the gift. I'm going to ask them this question. Tell me about how people that you've ministered to are really edified and built up in their relationship with Jesus. Are they encouraged? Are they strengthened to overcome the despair and the depression in their life? Are they consoled in the midst of heartache? So here are the tests, for example, of that particular gift. Are other people experiencing the things that Paul says they should in 1 Corinthians 14:3? So the point being, we have to go back to the Word of God. And we have to look at how these gifts were manifested. We have to look at the fruit that they would bear in people's lives. And we have to then test that against what we claim to be happening through our own lives and through our own ministries.
Mm-hmm. We just have a few seconds left, Sam. But do some people look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and kind of almost like they're shopping on a list? Oh, I think I'd like to have that gift. And you start praying for it? Is that kind of foolish?
Yeah, that can be bad. My advice to people is, look, stop being so introspective. Don't gaze at your own belly button trying to figure out what your gift is. Open your eyes. Identify a need. Look at the body of Christ. See who's hurting. See who's financially struggling. See who's depressed. See who's physically disabled. Find a person who is in need, and then insert yourself into that situation, crying out to God that he would empower you and strengthen you to meet that need. So the point is, I think we need to open our eyes, look around us at the desperate situation of so many people, and then trust that our gift will find us in the midst of serving and ministering. And I think if we do that, we'll be a little bit less concerned with what gift I have and more concerned with the needs that people have, trusting that God will equip us and empower us to meet that need in that particular moment.
Mm-hmm. Sam, you said today, blab it and grab it and don't stare at your own belly button. That makes you my number one guest today so far. Thanks for being on the show.
Well, I'm glad you love those quotes. You can use them without citing me.
Okay, trust me, I won't. Thanks so much. 27 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break and be right back. A lot of people find security in having a job and getting a paycheck. Author and life coach Dan Miller offers his take on what real security looks like.
Usually what people talk about as security is really an illusion. It's not real in today's world. General Douglas MacArthur said security is your ability to produce. So we go back to the clearer you are about understanding what it is you do well, what has unique value, what makes you remarkable, that will offer you security. Even if you go from job to job, company to company, that's where you get security. It's not from having a company agree to give you a paycheck on Friday. That's a very temporary, and it's an illusion in terms of security.
You can find that full interview on our website at myfaithradio.com. On our studio line is Ron Deal from Blended Families. We're going to chat with him in just a minute after the break.
Is your child getting close to his 13th birthday? Mom, Dad, get ready for a major shift in parenting. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. For the first 12 years of your child's life, you teach them. Then it's time to train them. For 12 years, you give them lectures. Then you have conversations. For the first 12 years, you convey information. Then you impart wisdom. As your child becomes a teenager, his needs will change. He'll need training, not teaching, conversations, not lectures. Will you adjust your parenting style to meet the demands of each new season, or hope that the same old tricks will still work? Updating your parenting habits may be uncomfortable, but make this birthday a turning point for you and your teen.
Learn how to deal with conflict with your teen. A new download from Mark Gregston at ParentingTodaysTeens.org. That's ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
We're connecting faith and life together.
I was just scanning the radio, and Pastor Colin was on, and I heard his voice start speaking about Jesus, and I stopped at that station, and ever since then, it's been about 9 months. It's literally like the only station I listen to now. Thank you for the station and all the word that you spread to us, you know.
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio. Finding encouragement together.
You have strengthened me 1,000 times over in my walk with God, and you've empowered me to then extend God's love, mercy, and grace to others who may be hurting, falling in their walk, or who simply just need some encouragement. He's blessed me to give, and as he continues to lead, direct, and challenge me, I will continue to give. Thank you.
Learning, growing, and strengthening our faith together. Faith Radio.
Minutes after the hour. Good morning. Ron Deal from Family Life Blended is my guest on the studio line. He's an author and a speaker and a therapist, and he does remarriage and blended family counseling and speaking and educating. And he's always so interesting. And I think we've actually got a couple of his books that we can give to listeners today. So, Ron, welcome back to the show.
Well, good morning. How are things up in your neck of the woods?
Well, we're complaining a little bit, but that's kind of typical.
Yeah, we're all complaining about the weather in some form or fashion.
Yeah, pretty much, and nobody's doing anything about it. Where do you live?
I'm in Little Rock, Arkansas. The home office of Family Life has awesome. Been here for 40 years.
Wow.
And so, yeah.
All right.
So it's a great place to live, very pretty.
Yeah. Let's talk about shaping your child's faith. I know you've got a couple of stories to share, and I love stories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, it's interesting. I think whether we're talking about blended families or first families, single-parent families, there are a few things about developing faith in our children that are consistent, that all parents can do. There's some things that are unique about each family configuration that sometimes need attention, but
let's talk about a few things that everybody can relate to. Stories are the things that our life is a story. Our we fit into the larger story of what God is doing in the world. And when faith really connects, it's when we connect those two dots, what God is doing and my place in the world. And all of a sudden I get caught up into his story. I think that's one of the things that Jesus did so well in his teaching is that he told stories. And, you know, we know why. Stories stick with us. Stories seem to ruminate. Stories are things that you hear it once or twice and you get one message and you hear it a third time and you go, oh, there's another element there. There's another layer to that. And there's another message. And so it's a great way to teach. I think parents ought to tell three types of stories to their kids throughout the kids' childhood and even beyond their childhood to help nurture faith. The first one is the most obvious one. It's the one that a lot of us Christians do, and that's tell the stories of the Bible. You know, yes, we can send our kids to VBS in the summertime and Sunday school, and throughout their lifetime, they will learn a lot of the stories of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Parents should also do that, you know, because when we tell the story, then there's another message embedded in it, and it's, oh, Dad buys into this. Mom buys into this. Mom understands that the story about Noah is not just about a guy in a boat, but it's connected to a much bigger story about God and his people and promises and rainbows and covenant. And so the biblical stories become an avenue through which our particular faith, my faith, and what these stories teach us about God begin to come alive in the life of children. But here's the thing. Most of us just quit at that point. That's the only stories we tell.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a couple other stories that are really important. Just real quickly, I'll mention them. We can flesh them out.
Okay.
The first one is my personal faith story. I need to tell my kids about my journey of faith, not only the one that brought me to Christ in the first place, but the one I'm living right now. Okay, we can come back to that. And the third story that kids need to hear is the faith stories about extended family, about people around the child's life, your Uncle Charlie and Aunt Susie and Grandma. And all of those people represent stories of faith. Even if they're people who don't have a Christian faith, they have a faith in something, and they become living examples to a child of what faith or a lack of faith looks like in real life. When you put those three stories together over and over and over in a child's growing up years, it's amazing how they bond together to create messages that help kids understand God in their world, what faith looks like in real life, not just the concepts of God, but now we're translating it into something practical. And that begins to form and shape their faith.
Mm-hmm. That's Ron. That's really interesting, and I love that we're sharing these Bible stories and our personal stories, and that's kind of the foundation of raising kids in the faith. I would imagine you're advocating for not ever adding non-biblical details to biblical stories, like Jonah was swallowed by the big fish because he didn't brush his teeth and go to bed on time, right?
Yeah, no, I wouldn't do that.
Okay, all right. We're going to take a little break, and we come back. We've got a lot more with Ron Deal. Thanks for listening. It's 44 minutes after the hour. Be back in a minute. I am talking to Ron Deal from Family Life Blended. And Ron, I'm going to try to ask this question well. I don't know if I'll do that or not, but you talk about sharing stories of the Bible and then stories of our own personal faith journey as well as the faith journey of family members. All right, now as a family team, we're all supposed to sort of believe the same thing, but we all know that's not the case. And you talk about Uncle Charlie and all that, and I'm thinking, what if Uncle Charlie doesn't go to church and doesn't believe, and the kid says, well, gosh, what about Uncle Charlie? Is he going to heaven? He never goes to church and seems kind of angry all the time.
Well, I think, you know, we can tell kids truth in measured doses. based upon their age, developmental level, what's appropriate. We would never want to cast Uncle Charlie in a negative light. Oh, he's going to burn in hell. Isn't that great? No, right?
It'd be kind of fun to
That's
say, but
not
you
the approach.
No, just kidding.
Yeah, exactly. But what you can do is talk about, yeah, there's some hard things going on in Uncle Charlie's life.
Yep.
We love him. We care a lot for him. And yet, yes, there are some difficulties going on. And then to begin to connect faith and life. There's some beliefs that he has about how to live life that are different than the ones that we see God giving us in Scripture. And let's just talk about that for a minute. And this is why God says, do this, don't do that, because he's protecting us from the kinds of things that Uncle Charlie is experiencing.
Right.
Now, that's a hard thing to say on one reality, and yet, to a child who has some maturity, who can absorb and process that with you, that's getting down to, this is why faith matters.
Right.
This is why what we believe has implication for life. Not that we're better, not that he's worse. It's not that at all. It's all measured with grace and delivered in humility. And yet, it kind of teaches, you know, this is what God's about. He's about protecting for us, providing for us. And if we trust him, then, yeah, sometimes life does go this direction instead of that direction. No guarantees that life's going to be easy, but we certainly have choice about how we live. Here's the thing that I think is really important. Back to the faith story of the parent. Do you realize I was a youth minister for a number of years and then worked in family ministry with families. The vast majority of children who grow up, even go away to college, have never heard how their parent came to faith. They've never heard that story.
Wow.
It may have happened, for me, I was 12 years old when I made a commitment of faith. My kids have heard that story over and over and over. They could probably tell you that story just quickly off the, top of their head. They've heard it so much. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because that was a monumental moment in my life.
Mm-hmm.
But they could also tell you, here's the other thing, they could also tell you how just a couple years ago we made a choice about how we were going to spend money on a house and how I thought out loud with my children on a regular basis. Now, keep in mind, my kids are at this point in time 19 years of age and 15 years of age, okay? So we're thinking out loud with older kids about how we spend money and how we could, just get some really cool things in this house,
mm-hmm.
or we could choose to get a little bit smaller house and take some of our money and apply it towards mission effort
mm-hmm.
that we're invested in as a family unit. When I think out loud through those things and I share it with my children, then they begin to see how faith connects to life. Not just faith as the concept we do on Sunday morning,
mm-hmm.
but faith in everyday life. That's just huge. Let me give you one more story. This is the most recent one in our family. We have an extended family member who recently gave a testimony in his church about how he had committed sexual sin, had harmed his wife and his family, had gone through a period of secrecy in that sin, had really betrayed and hurt his wife. They had come a long ways through counseling and support of the church and a program that he went into. I mean, he told the whole story to his church. Before he told his church, he shared his testimony in writing with all of us as extended family members.
Mm-hmm.
That was an amazing opportunity for my wife and I to sit down with our two sons and talk to them about the realities of life, choices, sexuality, as it relates to ourselves, to God, to our marriages, the outcome of poor choices. Now, we were not beating up that person in our family. We were doing what he was doing and using his story
mm-hmm.
as an opportunity to talk about what real faith looks like in life. That's an example of using the extended family faith journeys to help kids see and learn lessons and make applications of real life scripture. I just think too many parents are afraid of telling those hard stories, but really it's an opportunity
yeah.
for us to learn.
Yes, absolutely. All right, you were going to give us three stories, so the stories of personal and family members. And, of course, I was just kidding about Uncle Charlie, him being irritable and not being lost. I mean, you never joke about a person's condition of being lost.
Yeah.
But can we get to two and three?
Well, those were the three.
Awesome.
The three stories we need to tell.
Okay. I thought they were condensed into one.
Yeah, no. The biblical stories, just to recap, tell Bible stories. Tell your own faith story, not just the one of the past, but the one of the present, right? The one you're
right.
Living. Think out loud constantly about the decisions you're making about your faith and your life, and let your kids in on that so they can see what goes on inside somebody who's trying to live out faith. And then the third category of stories to tell our kids is extended family stories, people they know, lives that they can actually watch, and you're helping them connect how that life is lived as it relates to faith.
Okay, so we have a family gathering, and Uncle Larry is there, and you have talked about the faith of Uncle Larry or the lack of faith about Uncle Larry, and then one of the kids blurts out at dinner, "Hey, Uncle Larry, I hear you don't go to church." That's not the meal I'd like to be at.
It depends on your relationship with Larry, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, and, you know, that might be a moment of reality. Yes, that would be a conversation for you to have with your child later about how appropriate that is in that place and that time. But, you know, honestly, a child might be able to approach Uncle Larry and ask that question.
Yeah, no
in
kidding.
A way that nobody else can, and just not in a judgmental sort of a way. Again, you want to teach compassion and heart and understanding and love for people, not judgment. But at the same time, a child who says, "Hey, you know, we would like to invite you in, Uncle Larry."
Mm-hmm.
That's not such a horrible thing. Yes, it's an awkward moment, but in the grand scheme of things, it's not so terrible.
Yeah, because we also love that kids have sometimes we just love they have no back burner. Everything's on the front burner. So they're just going to say
exactly
what's on their heart, and it's going to come across kind of innocent. So it might be the perfect icebreaker to get Uncle Larry back to thinking about faith and the implications of how he's living out his life. But blended families, it's a difficult situation for many people, and I appreciate your resources. You've got an event coming up in April, the Blended and Blessed event. Can you talk about that? We've got about a minute left.
Blended and Blessed is a one-day marriage and family enrichment day for couples in blended families. Also appropriate for single parents. We're inviting single parents, couples that are dating, that may be getting married at some point, and anybody who has any interest in learning more about blended families. And the beautiful thing about this event, April 29th, Saturday, April 29th, is that it's free and it's a live stream event.
Oh, nice.
So we're going to be here in Little Rock actually doing the event live, but anybody around the world can tap in through their internet, their mobile phone, their computer at home, or churches are gathering couples together and live stream that to them. And again, it's free for a church to host. It's free for a couple to attend. You can be anywhere in the world. We already have people in South Africa and Malaysia and Australia signed up to be a part of
that. Wow. And how do we go to sign up for that, Ron?
Yeah, go to familylife.com. Go to familylife.com. You'll see the Blended Family tab.
Okay.
Click there, and you'll find Blended and Blessed.
Okay. And I also came from a blended family, and my parole officer says I'm doing quite well.
Well, I'm glad to hear it.
Yeah, thanks, Ron. Great having you on the show, and we'll talk again in a couple weeks.
All right, God bless.
Have a great day. 56 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break and be back. It is a couple minutes before the top of the hour. If you have to get to work by then, you got 2 minutes, so get going. Here's the verse of the day. I'm going to repeat it one more time. It comes from 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings today on your day, and I pray that it all goes well. I will see you in the morning. Have a great day, everyone.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.